thank you for the love of God that you have freely given to us. We have freely received, now let us freely give. Lord, we lift up those in our body that are hurting and need a touch from you. For James Hammerbeck, infection be discharged and dismissed from his body, and let him be completely whole and well. For Danny Gibson, Lord God, touch her and restore her completely, for complete health and wellness upon her. For Erlena Phelps, Father God, for Mary Bentley, for Lyle Nemeth, and for Sam Guzman again. And Father, we lift up the victims in Mexico City one more time, that you would do a wonderful work. We pray for continued restoration in the city of Houston, for those that have been ravaged by Irma and now Maria, and all the storms that are happening in this world, Lord God. Father, have your way in all of our lives. And may we, as your people, look to you through all of these events that take place. Father, as we open your word now, plant the seed of faith of your word deep within our hearts, that it is rooted and grounded in love, and it can mature to completeness, wellness, and that we would be your body that is full of the fruit of the Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to introduce to you Pastor Kendall Brown. He's our senior high youth pastor, and he's a fellow missionary, former missionary, 12 years in Panama as a pastor down there. We are blessed to have you. Give him heaven, brother.
Got it, man. Thanks, Jeff. That was wonderful. And our heart does go out to everybody who is suffering tonight in Mexico and in Puerto Rico, all the islands. We just thank you so much for praying for those folks. We need to continue to lift them up in our prayers. And there's still a lot that's being done down there to try to save people that are still trapped in the rubble, from what I've been reading. And so make sure that you, when you go home tonight, you don't neglect to lift those people up once again, right? So welcome to Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, right? I feel like I'm in the living room tonight. You know, it's the family. It's an intimate setting, and I'm really pleased that each of you have decided to come and share your evening with us here, and that we're going to actually get into the Word, and we're going to look at it, and we're going to see what God has for each one of us in His Word. Let's go ahead and start again with prayer. Father, we just are grateful to you that you have given us this opportunity to come here to your house, that we were able to sing praises to you because you are worthy and you are holy. And we are your people, and you have called us to be separate from the world, in the world, but not of the world. And Lord, we know that when things and tragedies happen, that you see all and you know all, and that it touches your heart just as it does ours. And so, Lord, we pray that you would intervene and that you would help. Once again, just as Brother Jeff prayed, Lord, that you would be with those folks that are now in Mexico that are working and trying to save people, that you will be with those that are in the midst of the storm of Maria right now, Lord, that you would protect and that you would diminish the strength of that storm. We also ask that you would be with us right here tonight, and that you would speak to us through your word, and that we would be hearers and doers. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So guys, let's go ahead and look in our Bibles. We're going to start in Judges chapter 6 tonight. And while you guys are looking up Judges chapter 6, I just want to go ahead and give you a little bit of background about Judges. Now, Judges is an interesting book because it's cyclical. It talks about a time where God's people, the Israelites, were walking with him, and then they would fall away from him. They would enter into idolatry, and then he would send one of the neighboring nations to judge them. And then they would cry out to him, and he would raise up a deliverer, a judge, so that they could be released from the oppression that was put upon them due to the consequences of their sin, of them chasing after other gods, foreign gods. And we're going to look at a time that is actually kind of bright. It's a little bit of hope in the midst of much desperation, because God sends someone very special to deliver his people. Now, the truth is that at the very end of chapter 5 of Judges, we see that the very last line of that verse says that the land had had rest for 40 years. And we know that in chapter 5 that Deborah was utilized by the Lord to liberate them from the oppression that they were under at that time. Unfortunately, at the very beginning of the next chapter, the children of Israel once again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. So let's go ahead and read this text. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, because the Midianites, the children of Israel, made for themselves the dens, the caves, the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. And then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. But they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, we see that Israel is under siege, and the people are hiding in caves. They don't have what they need, the basic necessities for sustenance, for to be able to live, or it's very, very sparse. And this has been going on for 7 years. So what do they do? Well, verse 6 tells us that they cried out to the Lord. That's a good thing to do when you're in a difficult spot, right? Is to cry out to the Lord. And so let's see what happened, or what the Lord did. What did God do? Verse 7 says, "It came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice.'" So we see that Israel is under oppression. They cried out to the Lord, and God answered them. How? He sent a prophet. And the prophet, he reminded them of what God had done for them in the past, that they were delivered from Egypt, that he drove out the other nations from in front of them so that they could occupy the land. And then He reminded them of the reason that they were in the mess that they were in at that moment. It's because of their sin, right? Because they had went after the false gods. The gods of the people that were there that he told them, don't go after those gods. They're not real. They can't do anything for you. How many of us have not been in a mess because of sin, right? Sometimes maybe it's due to a sin that we have committed directly. Sometimes it's just due to the fact that sin is in the world, right? Who here hasn't faced some tragedy? An illness, an economic problem, the loss of a loved one. And maybe it seems at that moment that everything and everyone is against you. And then at that low moment, you cry out to the Lord. And maybe he sends you to his word and you're reminded of all that he has done for you. And then as you're reading his word, his spirit starts to minister to you. And his spirit brings to your mind, to your memory, things that he has done for you personally. Ways that he has delivered you out of the clutches of the enemy. Maybe he's brought to your mind the way that he delivered someone that you knew personally that was trapped in some sin or in some difficult situation. How he helped them, how he helped you. And then you remember, he is God. And then you remember how great he is. And you ask yourself, is there anything too hard for him? Can he heal? Can he deliver? The answer is a resounding yes. Is the fiery furnace too hot for him? Are the lion's jaws too powerful? Can death hold him? The answer is no. But what does the word say of us? The word says that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Psalm 35, 9 and 10 says, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. And my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. Yes, the poor and needy from him who plunders him. So they're in a difficult spot, and they cry out to the Lord. And he speaks to them. How awesome is it when the Lord speaks to you when you're in a tough spot? I remember a story of a cowboy who was in his truck. And he's driving down the road, and he's by himself, right? And it's late at night, and he has his horse in the trailer, and he has his dog, right? And he's going down the road, and it's really late, and all of a sudden, he kind of gets too sleepy, and he falls to sleep, and he has a wreck. And he's there, and his vehicle is messed up, and he's trapped in the vehicle, but he's okay. His animals, however, were not. And there's another guy, this good Samaritan, who comes up and he is in his vehicle and he goes up and he looks in the cab and he sees that the driver, although he's hurt, he sees that he seems to be okay. And he goes and he looks at the animals. He looks at and he sees that the dog is in very, very bad shape, that he's probably not going to make it. And he goes and he also sees that the horse is in very, very bad condition. And that he's probably not going to make it. So the guy who's in his cab, he's trapped. He doesn't know. He can just hear the footsteps of this other person who has come, seemingly to give help to both him and his animals. He goes back to his vehicle and he gets a rifle that he has. Now he goes and he sees and he has compassion on these animals because he sees that there's no way that they are going to be able to make it. So first, he puts the horse out of its misery. And the guy in the cab of the truck, all he hears is the big explosion of the bullet. And then he goes and he puts the dog out of his misery. And the guy in the cab of the truck, you know, he's getting a little worried because all he's heard is he doesn't know what, he can't see what's going on, right? And then the guy comes around and he talks to him and he says, "Are you okay?" And the guy in the truck says, "I am perfect. There is nothing wrong with me." Little humor. It didn't go off that well, but hey, I tried, right? So the point of the story is that the guy was in a bad place, right? Just like Gideon, just like the Israelites. So when the Lord comes and he talks to the Israelites through the prophet, he tells them what they have done. And then in the next scene, we see Gideon in verse 11. We're going to look at verses 11 through 16. It says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite. While his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.' And Gideon said to him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.' And then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?'" So we see that God comes, the angel of the Lord, and he speaks to Gideon. And he sees something in him, and he says, "Mighty man of valor." What? Gideon, a mighty man of valor? Where was he? Here in the text, it says that he was threshing wheat. But it's interesting because he was threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, the wine presses were in the valleys where there is no breeze. And back then, the normal way to thresh wheat was to do it up on a hilltop. Because up on the hilltop, there would be a breeze coming, right? And they would rub the grain in the heads, the wheat in their hand. And the grain, because it's heavier than the husk or the hull, the grain would fall and the husk would be blown away. So you would have grain that was clean. So basically, because of the situation, we see that Gideon is basically, he's hiding. He's afraid. He doesn't feel like a mighty man of valor. But the angel of the Lord comes and he says, "You are a mighty man of valor." Now, I can relate to Gideon. When I was reading this, it made me think of 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 29. And that passage basically says that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and the weak things of the world to put to shame the mighty, and the base things, and the things that are nothing, to bring to nothing the things that are. So I can relate to both Gideon and to that passage. A lot of times, God sees in us things that we don't see in ourselves. So there Gideon is, right? It seems like all hope is lost. He's downtrodden. His heart is hurting. But God wasn't done with him. His destiny was not to be a fearful man threshing wheat in the valley where no one could see him in the dark. God called him a mighty man of valor. Not only did God call him a mighty man of valor, he told him what he was going to do. He says, I'm going to deliver my people, the Israelites, from the Midianites by you. Right? So just as Gideon had this destiny to fulfill, you have some great thing to fulfill for God. God's not done with you. You know, he's not afraid of you being honest with him. We look here and we see Gideon. The Lord tells him, you're a mighty man of valor. You're going to do great things. And he's like, Lord, I've heard about all this great stuff that you've done. You know, that they taught the ancestors, they tell us that you brought us out of Egypt, that you did all these miracles. But look at us now. Look at the mess we're in. I can't even go up on the hill to thresh wheat, you know, because they're going to come and steal it from me. So he's not afraid of you being honest with him about your flaws, about your fears, about your doubts. He's a big God. He can handle it. He sees you as you're going to be. He sees the finished product. He sees what you're going to be when he has completed the work that he started in you. I don't know about you, but to me, that is encouraging. Because, I mean, I know where I've come from, right? And I know there's a lot left to do. But I know who's doing it. And I know that I can put my faith in him, that he's going to complete it, and that it's going to be good. And it might not be pleasant all the time. There might be times when it hurts. So the Lord, he looks at you just like he looked at Gideon, and he says, man, I can work with that. I can work with you with all your little flaws and your quirks and everything that needs to be cleaned up and changed and polished. It's the refiner's fire, you know. He starts molding and shaping. And by the end, it's just something wonderful. Zechariah 13:9 says that the Lord will refine, speaking about his people, as silver, as gold is refined. Now, maybe a lot of you guys don't know this about me, but I used to work in production of jewelry. And I even worked in the foundry. And so when I think about refining silver, I think about this experience that I had when I actually got to do it, right? And it's amazing the way it works, at least in the modern way we do it. I don't think it's that much different than it was done back then. Because what you do is you take the metal, which is silver or gold, whatever it is that you want to refine, whatever it is that has been used once or twice or three times or however many times, and you put it in the crucible. And the crucible goes in this blast furnace. It's just like 1,800 degrees, right? I mean, literally. And it's blasting onto this crucible, and the metal begins to melt. And the metal melts and it becomes molten metal. And you're looking in there and you have this, it looks kind of like a straw, but it's a carbon rod. And you have a ladle that's very long, right? And there's flux. And so when the metal is molten and you have this flux, you put the flux in there and it foams up right a little bit. And then all of a sudden you take your carbon rod and you stir. So you make sure that it gets all mixed into the metal. And then you take the ladle and you scrape the dross off the top. And then you know what you do? You look in the metal. And you know what you're looking for? Your reflection. You're looking for your reflection. And sometimes you look in there, and it's like you can see like half your reflection, you know? And the other half, it's just, it's messed up. So you go through the whole process again. It's still fire. The fire's still blasting away, right? And you throw in the flux, and you take the carbon rod, and you spin it, right? And then you scrape the dross off, and you go through that, and you go through that. Until you finally see the reflection without any imperfections. And to me, man, that just is a wonderful picture of what the Lord does to us. That's what he wants to see. That's what he wants everybody else to see in us. It's his reflection. Is it not? So, Gideon, he's been called by God. And God calls him what he is, even though he doesn't yet believe it. He is facing a mighty foe, the Midianites. But what are the Midianites before the Lord? You may be facing a mighty foe. But what is that thing that you're facing before the Lord? What is that illness? What is that financial situation, problem? What is anything, any of those problems that you may be facing when you present it before the Lord? I think of problems like this. Take a tangible thing like this Bible. And if this is my problem, and I put it right here, what do I see? All I see is my problem. Now, if I take my Bible, and I set it right here, and I walk back here to the podium, and I look at it, you know, it's like, it doesn't look so big. You know, it's just there. It's here in the midst of all of you, and it's there, and it's not such a big thing. I mean, it's still there. It's still real. I still got to deal with it. But it's not the thing that is consuming me. It's not all I see. So it's a change of perspective. It's looking at it through God's eyes. Right? And that's what happens with Gideon. He begins to see God's perspective. Now, remember in Judges in the 10th and 6th in chapter 6, verse 10, we actually saw what the problem was. And the problem was, or the root of the problem was, that the people had been going after the gods of the Amorites, the Baals and the Asherites. Those are two that are mentioned in the book of Judges. Actually, here in this text, it only mentions Baal. But Baal was the god of weather and fertility, and Asherah was the goddess of war and love, right? So those are two of the false deities that they were going after. And God tells Gideon who he really is and what he wants him to do. And that's what we see in the text that's coming up. If we look at verses, where do we leave off? So we'll go back to 15 just in case. It says, so he said to him, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." And then he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out an offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." So Gideon went and he prepared a young goat and he unleavened bread from an ephah of flour, the meat, and he put it in a basket and he put broth on a pot and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And then the angel of the Lord put the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. And to this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So we see that the Lord told him what he was going to do, and he told him why. All right, he sent the prophet to tell the people why they were in that problem. And the problem was that they had given up true worship, and they had began to worship false gods. So the Lord tells him, Gideon, to go in his might, and he tear down the altar to Baal and build one to the Lord. And that's what the next text says. So Gideon built an altar there, actually, to the Lord, called it the Lord is peace. And then in verse 25, it says, now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. So this amazing conversation takes place between Gideon and the angel of the Lord. And he's challenging, and the Lord is answering, and he's telling him what he's going to do. And he doesn't really pay much attention to the excuses that Gideon is making. And then he does something amazing. He takes this meal that Gideon has prepared for him and he touches it with a staff and consumes it. And it's like, that's one of those whoa moments, right? And he says, alas, I have seen the angel of the Lord. And he's freaking out, right? Because the scripture says nobody can see God and live, right? And so the Lord says, don't worry, peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die. I'm with you. I came to you because I have something for you to do. And what is it that he tells him to do right then? That very same night, he comes back and he talks to him and he says, in your dad's house, right? You got to start at home. In your dad's house, there's an altar to Baal. I want you to go to your house. I want you to clean it up. Get rid of that altar. Tear it down. Get rid of the stuff that is not honoring to me and put up something that is honoring to me and worship me. Get rid of the false stuff and replace it with the real deal. You guys want to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4? When I was reading that text, this text just came into my mind. And this text is amazing because the title is The New Man, right? It says, this I say therefore, this is 4:17, we're going to go ahead and read till 24. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling had given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. I don't know about you, but when I picture Gideon going, even though he goes at night, because he's still a little scared, right? He still hasn't fully bought into the vision that God gave him, telling him exactly who he was, that he's this mighty man of valor, that God is going to be with him, and that he's going to complete this amazing deliverance through him. But he does do what the Lord says. He goes and he cleans house. He's putting off the old stuff, the old man, and he's putting on the new, the righteous and the holy one. So Gideon, he put the Lord in his proper place, right? And the Lord gave him the victory. That's a great lesson in and of itself, right? We put the Lord in his proper place, and he will give us the victory. So, you know, you are a person of value. The Lord has something great for you. The Lord, he wants to use you. You need to listen to his call. You need to be valiant, brave, and go after whatever it is that he is putting before you. You need to trust in the Lord. Surrender to the Lord. James 4:7 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So we need to take heart, because our help is coming. Psalm 121:1-2 says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Our God is a big God. We serve a big God, and He knows what to do. He knows how to use you, and he wants to use you. We do need to surrender to him, though. And we do need to examine ourselves. Make sure that in our house, in this house here that's in our brain, right, that there's nothing there that shouldn't be there. And you know what? If there is, all we got to do is what it says there in Ephesians. Put off the old man. Put off that stuff. And put on the new person that God made you to be. That he's showing you how to be, right? Because that's who he is. That's who he is to me. That's who he is to you. That's who he is to his people. To those of us that have trusted in him. Doesn't matter if you've been a believer for a day or for 40 years. He's not done with you. Amen. Yeah, I mean, you know, you step out of one thing, you have victory, and you're like, all right, yes, sir, thank you, Lord. And then maybe for, you know, a little bit of time, 40 years, like, you know, the Israelites, everything's cool. And then that 7 years of, wow, craziness comes upon you. Hopefully it's not 40 years and 7 years, right? But he does that work. And you come through this victory, and then you come up against something else. And the Lord says, you know, I'm not done with you. There's still some things here that we need to take care of. And he starts refining again. And he takes the gold, and he throws it in the crucible, and he lights up the fire, and he throws it all in there, and then it starts getting uncomfortable, right? Then the dross is taken away, and he sees his face, and he says, okay, for now we're good. We're going to make some really cool stuff. It's going to be polished and pretty, and everybody's going to see, hey, this is one of mine. He puts his stamp on there, right? It's the trademark. God,
Boom, Jesus, property of JC, right?
And after time, maybe he gets a little dull or whatever, and he has to do it again. But he's willing, and he will. And the end result will be something wonderful. So, Lord, we just recognize right here that you're not done with us. That you put things before us to do. That you call us your kids. And that we have the opportunity to grow in knowledge and in grace and to be transformed day by day and to serve you in whatever way that you've called us to serve you. And we just need to put aside the excuses and to go after you. And we need to inspect our homes, our houses, our hearts, our minds, and see if there's anything in there that isn't what you want. And we need to get rid of it, put it off. It's like taking off an old coat and putting on a new one, Lord. And we can only do that with your help, though. You delivered us from sin and from death. And the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. And we look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, to complete the good work that you have started in us. And we say to you, here I am, Lord, send me. Do your work, do what you got to do, so that I can be what I need to be, to serve you the best that I can, to complete whatever you have for me to complete. And I trust in you. We trust in you. We're the sheep of your fold, and you're our pastor. So just guide us and direct us, Lord. Lead us by the still waters. Take us to the pretty pastures. And even when we do have to pass through that valley of the shadow of death, we're not going to fear nothing. Because we trust in you. Make it so in us, Lord. We pray these things in your wonderful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So I invite you guys all to stand.